So we've made our way to verse 22 of chapter 1. We're going to follow it through to the first bit of chapter 2 as well. And here Peter tries to help us understand, help the people he's writing to understand what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? And particularly we're going to think to this evening about two sort of questions. What has happened to us and what consequence should that have? So what has happened to us? What have we done? What did we do in our experience as we became Christians? And what has God done sort of behind the scenes in that? So what has happened to us? What has made us Christians? And then what consequence does that have? What impact should that have in us? And Peter has these sort of three particular sort of metaphors that sort of come across in that passage that we've read. So firstly, in verses 22 through to 25. The first thing, Peter says, particularly there in verse 23, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So that's the first thing we could say has happened to us, that Peter's talking about here in these verses, has happened to us when we became Christians. You've been born of the living seed, the word of God. You've been born of the living seed, the word of God. Peter, in these verses, does take us a little bit into a sort of a farming, bit of biological metaphor. He talks in verse 24, quotes this verse, all flesh is like grass. Well, grass grows from a corruptible seed, verse 23. Grass came from a seed. In the end, it will start to grow a bit more. And then when it grows nice and tall, you'll see the seeds are there on the top of the grass stalks. Maybe of a pain if you're suffering with hay fever and things like that. It's not the favourite season for that kind of thing. But those seeds then that are scattered around. And grass comes from that seed. But it's corruptible. That is, it's not this. It's not using a particularly sort of harsh word. He's just saying it belongs to this world. It doesn't last. Withers, end of verse 24, the flowers fade. And all flesh is like that, verse 24. All flesh is as grass. All flesh was born of corruptible seed. Whether we're thinking of plants or animals, whatever it might be, they're like that. Born of this corruptible seed, even the glory of man, middle of verse 24, is just like the flowers of the grass. To be born as part of the human race is to become part of that mortal, fallen race that belongs to this world. That's what he means by corruptible. It's short-lived. It's fading. It doesn't last. So that's one thing. But if you're a Christian, something fundamentally different has happened. Verse 23, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Something has happened. For those of us who are Christians, we've been born again. Before, we just had our existence in this human race, mortal, short-lived, and fallen. But now we've been born again by a living, incorruptible seed. It's the word of God. And the word of God is different to the seeds like grass. It lives and abides forever. Unlike the grass, unlike everything else here in this world that doesn't last, the word of God lives, it ever lives, is the idea. It just keeps living. Unlike grass, which lives a bit and then dies. God's word always lives. And it abides, it lasts. Whereas everything else doesn't last. So this is the word of God. It endures. It abides. And it's the gospel, verse 25, which was preached to you. That good news of Jesus Christ, and he's talked a little bit about that in the previous verses, back in verse 12, for example, and so on, where he talked about this. These things that were there in the prophets beforehand that have now been preached as the good news to you, That good news is, of course, God's living word. And again, Peter's talked a little bit about this before. He's talked about the fact that we don't belong here, remember? Right at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, he writes to the exiles. Because we don't belong here. We live here, but we belong with Jesus in heaven. That's where he ever lives. That's where the living, real living realm is. Here's a very brief realm, the corruptible place that we live. And Peter talks about some of those things that happened. So we heard this gospel, verse 25, that was preached to us, this living word, this powerful seed. And he says, verse 22, you obeyed the truth. And that's probably our sort of experience, isn't it? We heard the gospel. Maybe you can remember when. Maybe it was a specific occasion when you first heard the gospel and it made sense. Or maybe it was just a general building up of experience of hearing the gospel repeatedly and you obeyed it. You did what it said. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You obeyed the truth and that seed was alive in you. The living word of God started to come alive in you. That's our experience. Of course, behind the scenes, we find out in the Bible other things are happening that we might not have been aware of. So in verse 22, you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. You might not have known that the Holy Spirit was the one that was helping you, enabling you to obey the truth, and so on, helping you understand. And that living word of God that had become like a seed implanted in our hearts that made you born again. Just like you didn't remember when you were born into this world, you might not either remember exactly when you were born again. That's quite okay. As long as it has happened, you might not have always grasped what was happening behind the scenes, but its truth is there for us to see. So if you're a Christian, you've been born again of the living seed, the word of God. And Peter also wants us to know what consequence that makes. So this change has happened to us. We've been transported from this mortal realm now to have this living, enduring seed in us. We've obeyed the gospel and now we belong in heaven. So just briefly here. And then we're going to go and be with Jesus in heaven. Peter wants us to know that should have a massive impact, carrying on with verse 22, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 22, because you've been purified, your souls have been purified by this gospel message, Jesus has forgiven us, he's washed us clean, you've become pure. And Peter wants us to know that should make a real revolutionary impact. It links in, actually, with some of the stuff we were doing this morning in the teachings of the Lord Jesus in the sermon that's recorded in Acts chapter 6. Peter wants us to love the brothers and sisters, love God's family. These things have happened. You've obeyed the truth through the Spirit. This word of God has brought life in your heart. You become born again. So now, in sincere love for God's family, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That heart that Jesus has changed, that heart that Jesus has forgiven. From the heart, a sincere, a genuine, not just a show, not just a pretense, but genuinely desiring love. And fervently, passionately, continually going on with it. Not just a flash in the pan, a little bit of love that then fades away. No, God's word doesn't fade. So our love should carry on. A fervent love. So there's the first metaphor that Peter has for us. What's happened to us? We've been born again of the living seed. What consequence should it have? We should love others. Love others of God's family. The same thing has happened to them. We are not just with them temporarily. The brothers and sisters we're alongside in our church family, we're going to be with them forever too, with Jesus in glory. Next little metaphor, or in some ways Peter, I've got to stop doing that. Peter extends into the next verses, chapter 2 and the first three verses there. You've been born again, new life has come. And Peter then sort of extends the metaphor a little bit more then. Verse 3, you've tasted the pure milk. So just as imagining life, a baby who's born, they desire milk. They cry for it straight away. They want to be fed that provision that God has made through the human body to feed babies pure milk. Just what they need. Just the right recipe for them. And they have a desire. New mothers of newborn children may not always appreciate their desire when they wake up in the middle of the night crying, but it is a right desire the baby has for milk. And for us who are Christians, well, we've been born again of the living seed. And now, as newborn babies, we desire that milk. That's the metaphor Peter's sort of working with there. And that probably is the case for us in our own experience too. Maybe we can remember that. And maybe, in fact, actually we can remember a bit more of that than we can maybe remember exactly when we became a Christian. Because after we became a Christian, we had such a passionate desire for more of God's word, to know more of Jesus Christ, and so on. So maybe we can't remember the instant we became Christian, but maybe we can remember the months and the years that followed our desire for the milk, our desire for God. He carries on in verse 3, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That happened when we became a Christian, tasted of his grace. But we wanted to taste of it more and more. And we desired to learn more and more of his word. And we knew it would help us grow. He says in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow. And that's it, isn't it? Christians should have a healthy appetite for God's word. Always wanting to grow. Always wanting to know more of him. We did hear, we did obey. By the Spirit, we were born again. But then we became children of God. Children with a healthy appetite, tasting of his grace and wanting more of it. So that's another thing that's happened to us as Christians. We tasted of that pure milk. We tasted of God's grace and we wanted more of it so that we could grow. So that's happened to us. What about a consequence that Peter then follows instantly on with? Well, actually, it came slightly before in verse 1. Therefore, because of these things that happened to you, because you've been born again, because in the next verse, you're hungry for more of God's and his word. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. If you've been born again, Peter then says, then you want to make a new start. And so you take off the old things. The picture actually is of clothes. It's laying aside, is taking off clothes, just laying them down. That's the picture. That's the word he uses in its sort of practical sense. They're all actually plural words. He says, take off these clothes of all malices, all deceits, all hypocrisies, all envies, all evil speakings. He uses the word all each time, and it has an S on the end, kind of. It doesn't quite work in our English language. But he's saying all that stuff before, the malices that gnawed away at us, the anger, the resentment, the deceit, the lies, just festered in us before we became Christians, the hypocrisy, the two-facedness, the pretense, the envy, the jealousy, the evil speakings of all sorts. Those were the old things. Take them off. says Peter. Sometimes when people get a new job, they want to make a new start. I don't know what it could be. Maybe somebody has been working as a butcher before. Nothing wrong with that. And now they've become a businessman. They think, I need new clothes because I'm a businessman now. Can't dress as a butcher. I've got to dress as a businessman. Or it could be for a female too. Whether she was a butcher and now she's a businesswoman. She's got to dress the part. And so it is for us as Christians. You're a new person. And so you need to get rid of those old clothes. They don't look good on you anymore. Someone ever told you that? When you're wearing something, said, that doesn't look right on you. Maybe it can be like that in our hearts, more importantly. And maybe sometimes someone needs to point it out. That way you're behaving, it doesn't look good on you. That's an old way you used to behave, with malice or hypocrisy or whatever it was. That's an old way you used to do it. You shouldn't wear that anymore. You've changed. You've got to change your clothes. You've got to change how you're behaving. Get rid of that old wardrobe, the old clothes. Dress the part. Act who you are. You've been born again of that living seed. You're a child of God, drinking of the milk, growing, tasting of his grace. And so, get rid of that old stuff and live for him. As Peter carries on, he has another one. Then in verse 4, very different sort of style of metaphor here. Coming to him as a living stone. That's something that's happened to us. We came to him, to Jesus, as a living stone. That might have been an instant thing when we first heard the gospel. That may have been a gradual thing. But if at all, at any point, we came to Jesus, the idea is a journey, actually, coming to him. We journeyed to Jesus, the living stone. And Peter has this metaphor. It has quotes from Psalm 118, Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 28. You can look at some of the footnotes in that passage there. We've come to Jesus, the living stone, not a dead stone, not a lump of old rock, not an old historical figure of ancient times. We've come to the living stone. And the picture is of Jesus, a particular way of sort of describing him. He's the one who's been chosen by God, verse 4, and he is precious. He's a precious stone. The precious stone chosen by God. And he's been chosen by God to become, late next verse 6 and so on, a cornerstone. That comes more later in verse 7 as well. The cornerstone, the foundation, the most important. God has made his son, Jesus Christ, the living stone. The cornerstone, the foundation. And people do one of two things. They either reject him. More of it in verse 7 and 8. There are some that the builders reject. And he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. And they stumble and are disobedient to the word. So some people find out about Jesus. And they hear the good news of Jesus through the word of God. And they think, no way. I don't like that at all. Not for me. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't like it. I don't like what this message is. I don't want it. I don't like the way it makes me feel or anything like that. And they stumble over it. They're offended by it. Reject him. They disobey the word. And they say, nah, don't want anything to do with it. And they disobey the word. They reject Jesus. And Peter says, and that, of course, is what they were appointed to do. But on the other hand, there's another way that people react. They find out about this rock, this foundation, this cornerstone, and others believe. They believe in him. They come to him. They find him, verse 6, the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And they believe on him. Verse 7, to you who believe, he's precious. They discover more of Jesus. And they love him. They value him. They come to him. They believe in him. They realize they can't do anything without Jesus. They want to build their life on that stone, knowing there's nowhere else. They want to be part of that building that God is making. And that's where Peter goes with this. He's the living stone, and we're living stones too, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. So imagine the living stone, that's the cornerstone, the foundation. And as we come to Jesus, come to this rock, we're being made into little living stones. And we're being put together as brothers and sisters, a little bit like he's mentioned before. We're being built together on this foundation into a spiritual house. We're living stones too. So we've come to the living stone, and we've become living stones too, attached to Jesus, built on him, resting on him as a foundation. Now, of course, the picture that Peter's using is a little bit from the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament of the temple. You might know a little bit of the story of Solomon, who built this grand temple in Jerusalem, and he got craftsmen to cut meticulously stones just the right shape, and then they were transported in and built together to build a temple, a place of sacrifice and so on like that. And it uses a little bit of that picture, but that was dead stone, or just ordinary stone, wasn't it? But here Peter pitches this, says that was just a little bit of a glimpse of something greater God was going to do later. He was going to send his son Jesus, the living stone, and he's going to be building his people. Not into a building, let's not think of buildings. We're being built into a family. Blocks put together. Not a place, per se, down here on earth. But we're being made together. It's us. We're a spiritual house. Then he moves straight in, verse 5. To a holy priesthood. It's people. It's not really a building. It's people together. And together we're being built as a God's people, offering those spiritual sacrifices. And that's Peter's application. What's happened to us? We've come to the living stone. We've been made living stones. And so we offer spiritual sacrifices. Paul, in his letter, will talk about us giving ourselves as living sacrifices. Verse 9, Peter has here, we proclaim his praises. God is making us into a building fit for him, where the Holy Spirit dwells. And we bring sacrifices, not animals, we bring ourselves to him. We bring our praises, we bring our prayers to him. Lastly then, you are his chosen people. Peter moves very swiftly from this picture of this building God is making to us being a group of people. Last few verses, that was implied in that. And that's important for us to realize. We came to Christ, in a sense, on our own, obviously with the help of the Holy Spirit, but we did it as a person. And then we realize when we come to Christ, we're not on our own. It's impossible. It can't really be that you are an isolated Christian. You have to be part of his flock, brought together, built together into a building. He uses the analogy of living stones, not bricks. Bricks are all identical, aren't they? They come off a production line, a factory. Ask Sugar if you want to know more about brickmaking. He's in it in a minute. But stones are different. They're taken out of the ground. They're chipped away, sanded off the rough edges to make them fit. You need to be a stone mason to do that work. That's what Jesus is doing. He's knocking off the bits that we don't need, knocking off our rough edges, our funny angular corners, so that we can fit together as his people. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking living stones and making a building. And this is a change that's happened to us. Verse 10, before we hadn't received mercy. And now we have. Now we've known mercy. Before we're not a people. We were scattered. We didn't belong to anyone or anything. But now we're the people of God. That's a massive change that happened to us as Christians. We've become the people of God. And Peter then carries on, verse 9, you're a chosen generation. You're chosen by him. A generation, a generation. Often our society likes to talk about generational divides. Trying to make us more different, depending on what age and what decade we were born in and things like that. But no, we belong together. Young and old. One generation. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. We're priests. We can bring sacrifices. We don't need anyone else's help in worship. Royal too. We belong to the king. We're royalty. We're a holy nation. We're his own special people. We proclaim his praises. And so these things that have happened to us, we've become his chosen people. We've received his mercy. We've been built together as the people of God. And so Peter finishes off in these verses we're reading, verse 11. Then I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, same bit as he had before, exiles, travelers, remember you don't belong here. Remember our home is in heaven. We're the people of God. We're just journeying through this land. We're on our way to glory. And so don't have all those fleshly lusts which war against the soul, the way the Gentiles, the way the other people do things. Don't live like that. Remember, we're on our way to heaven. It's a little bit like moving temporarily to another country. You might get a work visa, a temporary visa, so you can work in Argentina or wherever it is. But when you're there, you know you're just there for a while. It says so on your visa. You're only allowed there for a year or two or something like that. And you know it's only temporary. And so you're looking forward to going back home. It's a little bit like that in life here. That we know we're just here on a temporary visa. We're just here for a while. A few years. A few decades. And then we're going home where we belong. We're going to glory. And so Peter says, beware. Don't behave like everyone else, because you don't really belong here. You belong somewhere else. And so live so well, verse 12, amongst the locals, that even if they speak against you as evildoers, they may actually praise God for your good works. It's a funny thing, we can't quite work out exactly how it happens, but it does. At one point in the Roman Empire, there was lots of persecution, a bit later than this, against God's people. And in one account, I'll paraphrase it slightly, there was a writer who was writing, he was an atheist or a pagan, and he was writing to somebody else who was one. I said, I hate these Christians. They're so annoying with their new religion. And the way they don't go along with us to our idol feasts and the rest of it. They're awful people. But the problem is, they look after the widows and the orphans. They look after the Christian orphans and the widows. They look after the Jewish orphans and widows. They look after the Roman orphans and widows. In fact, there are so few orphans and widows around here that are not being looked after by the Christians. A little bit like this. There were those who were accused of evildoers. And even in their hatred, they had to acknowledge that the Christians were glorifying God by the things they were doing. It was true. It did happen in exactly that kind of way. And we're meant to do it too. Knowing we don't belong here, living honourably in front of the locals, that even if they accuse us of stuff, they might really genuinely see the difference that God has made in our lives. What a change has happened to us. We've been born of the living seed. We've tasted of that milk. We've come to the living stone. We've been made God's chosen people. And so, those fundamental changes that have happened to us should make such a difference in our lives. That we love others, love the brothers. That we want to grow. We want to get rid of that old stuff that no longer fits us anymore. We want to bring ourselves as living sacrifices, bring our praises to him. And we want to live in that right way before God and before those around us as a witness to him.